So if you would, take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. That's right, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We're going to continue in our series here of strong churches and what it means to be a strong church and what necessitates a church to be strong. We want to be a strong church. At least I hope that is your desire. I know that's my desire, that Centralia Bible Baptist Church is a church that is strong. Not for selfish reasons, not because I want us to be able to go about and glorying in our strength and look at Centralia Bible Baptist Church and how strong we are. We are faithful. We never miss a church service. We give liberally to missions. We are going out and trying to do everything we can to get the gospel out to our community. All good things, but with a wrong attitude. And we talked about that even last week. I want us to be a strong church, and so I believe the book of 1 Thessalonians is a very helpful tool in helping us to see what it is that makes a church strong. And so tonight, here in our text, Paul begins to defend and remind the Thessalonian church as to the integrity and nature in which he brought the gospel to them. He was being attacked. False rumors were being levied against him. And he wanted to remind the Thessalonians just exactly how it was he came to be there in the first place. He didn't show up as this flashy, showy, traveling evangelist. He didn't show up with flashy new robes, the latest model of camel. He didn't show up making this big ordeal about it. In fact, rather, he came to them as a humble, itinerant preacher. He never once sought any compensation from them because he wanted them to understand that he was not there for their money. Money was not the motivator of Paul to go and spread the gospel, but rather he was there to share with them the cure for their sin, how that they might also get to experience the wonderful grace of Jesus and his free gift of eternal life. That's why Paul was there. Like I mentioned a moment ago, some detractors and opponents to the faith have been spreading false and malicious rumors about Paul, and so he wanted to take this opportunity and set the record straight. While we're going to consider the first 12 verses of the chapter tonight, I really want to hone in on one verse in particular. I believe that if we can nail the principle taught in that verse, we'll be able to better apply all of the other verses. And so with that said, I'd like to ask if you would, and you're able, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We'll begin our reading in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, he's saying, we might have been burdensome in our work, in ministering to you. We could have asked for compensation, but we didn't. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You can hear the emotion and the love Paul has for these believers here in Thessalonians. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So I want to go back and read just verse number 4. And this is the verse I really want to focus on tonight. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So the title of the message that I'd like to preach tonight is this: Strong Churches Stay Focused. Strong Churches Stay Focused. Another title, or you could say the subtitle, could be Strong Churches Keep Their Eye on the Ball. They keep their eye on the ball. They stay on target. That's a third subtitle. All right, so may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated, and we'll get into the message here this evening. So there's a story that's told of three men who were entrusted with some items of value by their employer, large sums of money. And as the story goes, the employer gave each of these men a differing sum of money to be cared for or stewarded until he returned from a business trip. The first man took the money he had received, and he utilized his skills as an investment broker, and he ended up doubling what he was initially given. The second man, he took the money also he had received, and he was a property guy. And so he went out, and he bought some property. He worked on it, he flipped it, and he sold the property. And he also was able to double the money that he had been given. The third man, however, he came up with a different plan. He didn't follow the example of the other two. You see, this guy, he was afraid. He was afraid of taking risks. And so what he decided to do is that he was going to stash his employer's money in the mattress that he slept on in his mother's basement. Remember, I said he's afraid of taking risks. He wasn't even willing to leave home. He was still staying in his mom's basement. The employer's business trip was more complicated than he initially anticipated. And so instead of a few months, it was rather a few years before he returned. Upon his return, he called the three men to his office in order to reconcile his accounts with them. And after hearing how the first two men were able to take the resources he had given them and double it, he was very pleased, and he promoted them within his company. The third man, however, he did not receive the same promotion as his other two co-workers. In fact, after hearing what he did with the money that the employer had entrusted into his care, the employer fired him on the spot, kicked him out of the office. So as I'm sure you probably have picked up on the fact already, that this story is just another rendering of one of Jesus' parables. And I wanted to illustrate a particular principle that Jesus was teaching there and what Paul is saying in our text, particularly in verse 4, and it's about being a faithful steward. So I'll go ahead and just tell you here at the beginning of the message what really the main idea of this passage that we read is. The main idea of our text is that Paul and his associates stewarded the gospel faithfully. Why? Because they never lost the focus that it was God who entrusted it to them. They never forgot who it was that entrusted them with the gospel. And because they never forgot that fact, they were able to keep their eye on the ball. They were able to stay focused because it wasn't like, let's say, I'll go back to that. Pretend I'm working for the DOT again, back working for Washington State. It'd be one thing if the department head of the DOT said, "All right, Andrew, here is $1 million that I want you to steward well, and I'll reconcile with you when I come back from this trip." Well, of course, just being, you know, a Christian and want to maintain a good testimony, I would try to, you know, do right by the money. But if I can be completely honest with you, I will probably go out and treat myself to a lot of coffee. I mean, come on, who's going to miss a few bucks here and there, right? But if God himself were to come down and audibly speak to me and say, "Andrew," you know, God has a big, booming, powerful, low-toned voice. At least that's what the movies say. "Andrew, I'm going to give you this $1 million to steward." One, I'd be scared out of my mind. And two, I would be looking for the most successful financial management person in the world to help me steward this money because I don't want to mess it up. And it's because it is God himself that was entrusting me with it. I know a very outlandish illustration, but I hope you see the point. It's one thing if the person entrusting us with some resources isn't that much higher above us in authority. We'll put it that way, in authority. But when the creator of the universe, the God who spoke everything into existence, says, "I'm giving you this, take care of it." If he's the one who gives it to you, whoa, I hope you take that seriously. And Paul and Silas and Timotheus, they did. They took it very seriously because it was God who gave it to them, and they never forgot that. Because, let's face it, there were plenty of opportunities where Paul and his companions, they could have said, "You know what? Enough is enough. We have suffered so much. We've had it," and just throw in the towel. I mean, verses 1 and 2 begin with basically Paul saying, "Y'all all know how we were unjustly treated at Philippi." He was Southern, just in case you didn't know that. "Y'all know all the things that we have suffered because of us sharing the gospel. You've seen us, what happened at Philippi. You saw how they treated us, threw us in prison, they beat us. They didn't even give us a trial. Man, this isn't worth it. I'm going home." Paul started off his message reminding the Thessalonians, "Look, you are 100% fully aware of everything we've gone through, the pain, the wrongful imprisonment, the torture." And Paul was reminding them of the fact that he could have tried to justify not even bringing the gospel to Thessalonica. Paul could have just said, "You know what? I'm done." And the gospel would not have made it to Thessalonica, at least not by Paul. He said that they had suffered before coming there. He said that they had been shamefully entreated at Philippi. And that phrase, shamefully entreated, it means that they were subjected to offensive, disrespectful behavior that was outrageously forward or bold. There, how's that for a dictionary definition? He said that to even speak the gospel of God unto them brought not just some contention, but a lot of it. He said, much contention. Paul easily could have used how he had been treated to just say, "Forget it, this isn't worth it, I'm going home." But he didn't. There was something stronger that was compelling Paul to keep preaching the gospel and sharing the faith in spite of the affliction and persecution that he was suffering. That something, by the way, was the fact that they had been entrusted with the care of the most valuable resource this world has ever known. A resource so powerful that it has the ability to give whoever possesses it eternal life. Even more, this resource can never run out. So the possessor of it can give it away as much as they want and never have to fear that they will eventually run out of it and have no more left for themselves. This is a self-replenishing resource that will never run out. And it's a resource that God himself had given to Paul and entrusted the stewarding of it to him. Look again at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Paul was acknowledging it was God himself that gave them this. This resource, obviously, is none other than the pure, unadulterated, life-giving message of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for all mankind. It is the good news. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, Paul uses the conjunction word, but, to draw a contrast of the gospel against what he said in verse number 3. So in verse 3, if you're trying to follow along here, I'm jumping around a little bit. In verse 3, Paul said that their exhortation, their entreaty, their earnest or urgent request was not of three things. It was not of deceit, meaning it was not spoken of in error. They didn't misspeak when they were telling the gospel. It was not of uncleanness. In other words, it was not an immoral request that they were making of the Thessalonians. They weren't asking them to do anything that would be wrong or immoral. And number three, it was not done in guile, meaning there wasn't a hidden agenda or some hidden ulterior motive that they had for sharing the gospel. Paul wanted to clear up some of the rumors that had been spread about him, and so he addressed them directly. And then that's why in verse number 4, he explained exactly what they were doing, the work of God. He said, verse 4, but on the other hand, rather, instead of those things which I just mentioned in verse number 3, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Think of how the world would look if God's people followed Paul's example. Think about that for a moment. We have seen all the things Paul has gone through the pages of Scripture. I think it's safe to say none of us have gone through even a quarter as much as what Paul has gone through, probably even less than that. And we can sometimes find ourselves trying to justify, should I say something or should I not? Should I go out and tell people about the gospel or should I just stay home? We find ourselves battling with ourselves inside of whether or not we should share the gospel, when if we were just look at Paul and follow his example, that makes it a no-brainer. How could he do that? What was his secret? He didn't lose sight of who it was that gave him the gospel in the first place. You know, we all got saved because someone shared the gospel with us. None of us just woke up one day and realized, oh, I need to trust Christ, ask him for forgiveness, and call upon his name to be saved. We all heard the gospel from someone to teach us, to explain it to us perhaps. Imagine if that person wasn't faithful in sharing the gospel. Where would you be today? Who would you be today? Would you even be here today? Life can take a whole bunch of crazy different turns. I can think of what my life might have been like had I never gotten saved, and it's not a picture I care to imagine very long. It wouldn't be good. And so I'm thankful, so thankful that God saved me. But I don't want to squander what he's given to me. I don't want to selfishly hold it myself. I want to give it out. I want to follow the example of Paul. And you see, Paul, he was effective in his stewardship of the gospel because he wasn't afraid to share it. What are you going to do, hit me? Yeah, I've been hit before. What are you going to do, whip me with a whip? Yeah, done that multiple times. What are you going to do, stone me? Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt to prove it. Paul wasn't letting anything faze him. He was like, as long as I have breath in this body, as long as I'm able to move these 2 feet, as long as I have a tongue in my mouth, I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ, what he did for me and what he did for you on the cross, and I'm not going to stop until I'm buried 6 feet underground. He wasn't going to let anything stop him from sharing the gospel. What also helped Paul overcome any fear of sharing the gospel was that Paul genuinely cared about the Thessalonian people. You know, when you actually care about someone, you find it easier to be nice to them and do good things for them. It's hard to go up to somebody you despise. Let's face it, there's people that we have a hard time liking. It'd be very hard to go up to people that we have a hard time getting along with and just say, you know what? Here's $100 just because I love you. No, not at all. But, you know, if I had the $100 to do it, you know, honey, let's go get you something nice. Here's $100 just because I love you. Or, you know what? You all have been such a blessing to me and my family. I'm just going to give you each $100 just as a way of saying thank you because I love you. Now, I can't do that. I don't have that much money. I am a preacher, remember? But it's easy to do nice things for people we love and that we care about. And Paul, as evidenced by verses 7 through 12, you could see his love for the Thessalonian people was real. It was genuine. He utilized imagery that depicted the love of a mother for her children and the instruction of a father that he would give to his children in order to help them learn how to be successful in life. He used those word pictures there. He wanted to make it so abundantly clear that his motives were pure and not driven by any kind of selfishness or greed. Paul wanted them to have no doubts whatsoever about why he was there. And that's why he even said, listen, let's see, verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day." Why? "Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul was saying, we worked jobs. We worked night and day in order to provide for ourselves financially and physically with food and be able to purchase that and clothing and whatnot. We did all that. We worked hard and didn't receive a penny from you. Let me back up. Didn't ask a penny from you. Because we were not here for your money. We were not here to get anything out of you. We were here to give you the gospel. This has nothing to do with being selfish. It has everything to do with being selfless. And so you too can share the gospel with anyone if you truly care about them. That's the key. You know, when you have an opportunity to share the gospel and you choose not to, as in it's not like you're just kind of you're struggling with it and you're just having a hard time committing and the opportunity kind of fizzles out. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know what? I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to talk to this person on the other side of the gas pump or the clerk in the grocery store. And I just said, nope. Mm-mm. Not going to do it. Those times, you got to ask yourself this question. How much do you have to hate someone to not give them at least a chance to hear the gospel? Well, that's not a comfortable thought. Well, I don't hate anybody. Well, if you're choosing to not share the gospel, your actions speak otherwise. The gospel, this is greater than the cure for cancer. It is greater than the cure for AIDS. It is greater than any technological advancement that we could ever develop. This is greater than time travel. I mean, you cannot put anything above the worth and the value of the gospel. That's right. That is how precious it is. Amen. That is how wonderful it is. And we have it at our disposal to do with whatsoever we please. And if we are taking the gospel and we're holding it close to ourselves because, oh, I'm not skilled enough. I don't know what to say. Maybe they'll laugh at me. Maybe they'll make fun of me and call me a Bible thumper or one of those weird Jesus freak kind of people. Well, what if they do? Who cares? Jesus even says they're not doing that to you. They're doing it to him. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. So we got to step back and kind of not take it personal when people reject the gospel and we try to give it to them. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus Christ, number one. But two, we have that gospel. We're stewards of it. Would you hire yourself to steward your resources in the same way that you steward the gospel? Would you hire yourself based off of how you steward the gospel? If you truly care about someone, you're going to desire that nothing bad will happen to them. You will feel a greater desire to share with them the gospel if you actually cared whether or not they went to hell. Paul knew that without the knowledge of the gospel, the Thessalonian people would perish and be forever lost. And that grieved him to the point of action. He's like, not on my watch. Not if I have anything to say about it. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure they do not go to hell without having at least heard the gospel and having a chance. I'm going to throw out the lifeline. I'm going to throw them the lifeline of the gospel because they're drowning in their sins. And I'm saying, here it is. Grab the lifeline. And they got to make the choice whether they're going to grab it or if they're going to be, nope, perfectly fine, drowning over here in my sin. But he's still going to do everything he can to give them that opportunity. When was the last time another person's eternal state grieved you so much that you couldn't but make sure that they did hear the gospel? How much do you truly care that unless people hear the truth, they will perish in their sins? The lesson to learn here is this. God himself has entrusted the gospel to every born-again believer. He didn't just entrust it to the pastor. It's not solely and exclusively my job to go out and spread the gospel. It's one of my jobs, absolutely. But if you name the name of Christ, if you are a born-again believer, guess what? You have the gospel too. And God expects you to share the gospel. The question then becomes, are you going to be a good steward of that resource, or are you going to hide it and do nothing with it? Are you going to please God or be more concerned about what others think about you? Paul made it very clear that he was more concerned about pleasing the one who gave him the treasure than he was concerned about pleasing other men. Paul wasn't concerned about what other men thought. He's like, I don't care what other men think. I'm not going to please men. I'm going to please God. Man does not like to have his faults and his sins pointed out. Does anybody like to have your faults pointed out? No? Anyone? No? Of course not. We don't like to have our sins pointed out. We don't like someone to come over and say, hey, what you're doing is against God. You are sinning, you sinner. What you're doing is wrong. You need to stop what you're doing. No one likes to be told those things. You're like, hey, get off my case, man. Go. And what's the one verse we always go and run to? Hey, why don't you get that beam out of your eye before you start messing with the speck in mine? We get defensive about it. But let's be honest, they ain't wrong. They're saying something because they see something. And we don't like it. Man doesn't like to be reminded that he is accountable to God whether he acknowledges it or not. Now, going back to kind of like the soul-winning side of things, you're trying to give someone the gospel who's not saved. They have to decide whether or not they recognize their accountability with God. They are accountable with God. There's no escaping that truth. But if they acknowledge it, then that means they have to make a decision. Man does not like to have his dark deeds exposed by the light of the gospel. But nothing makes God happier than when a sinner hears the good news, repents of his sin, and calls upon the name of Jesus to save him. You have the angels in heaven rejoicing. Amen. So, my question to you tonight is, who are you going to please? Who are you going to please? I'll be honest, man can put up a pretty big fight and try to keep you from talking about Jesus. But Jesus said something that I think should help us with our decision. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What kind of steward of the gospel are you? Genuinely born-again believers should be genuinely sharing the gospel. I want to say that again. Genuinely born-again believers, if you have truly been born again, then you should be genuinely sharing the gospel. Now, it'll be a lot easier to share the gospel if you actually care about the people you're sharing it with, and you actually care about their eternal destiny. Jesus tried to give the truth to even the people who desired to kill him. Jesus didn't hold back. Everyone, you could put it this way, everyone was free game for the gospel. It was open season. You like that term? Open season for getting the gospel out. No one is exempt from having an opportunity to hear the gospel. It doesn't matter if Adolf Hitler himself were to walk through those doors. He needs to hear the gospel. It doesn't matter who crosses your path, whether they are the most vile, the most vulgar, the most wicked person to ever walk the face of the earth. They have a soul that God cares about. And God desires that even that person have the chance to hear the gospel. My hope is that each and every one of us will purpose to follow Paul's example to see others as Christ sees them, as souls, and then can't help but tell them about Jesus. You know, it's encouraging when we're out door knocking and I knock on a door and a person answers and says, "Oh, you know what? I'm a believer and I might go to such and such church over here. But you keep the invitation, keep the tract. I'm born again. I know I'm going to heaven, but thank you so much for what you're doing. People need to hear this." That's so encouraging when we knock on those doors. They're few and far between. But it's encouraging when folks are out there and you cross their path. Hey, you know what? It encourages them to hear the gospel and to see people going out and sharing the gospel. And so, what kind of steward of the gospel are we going to be? Are we going to steward it with the idea of pleasing God? Or are we going to be like that third guy and just tuck it away and do nothing with it? We'll close the message with that sobering thought tonight. We'll have a brief time of invitation. So if the musicians, if you'd like to come, if we all stand and we'll pray, we'll have a time of invitation. Our dear Lord and Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, I thank you that you have entrusted us with the gospel. And I pray that you would now embolden us, Lord. Help us to overcome any fears that we might have. Help us, Lord, to go out and just share the gospel with everyone, regardless of who they are. Because you died for them, Lord, just as you died for us. You care about them, Lord, just as you care for us. Help us to spread that message of love around. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.